So I won't forget to turn it on. Good morning to y'all. I want to say, want to express our condolences to our sister Jackson and the loss of her brother. Know that we're here for you and we're praying for you. It's not just a cliche. You know we love you. We do. Yeah. Yep. A lot of folks hit you with them cliche and they don't want to hear nothing. You know what I mean? We right here. We're right here. Yeah. So we in Judges today, chapter 11. Who's that said that? That was Sister Banks? All right, Sister Banks. Yeah, took our plea. But we in 10. We not in 11. That's why I say who said. Yeah, we in 10. Oh, you know, I'm again. Yep, 10. Indeed, it's 10. Let's wait for a few more people to walk in. A couple more people are walking in, so we're going to wait for that. At the same time, is Sister Lynn here? We're going to see where she at. We're going to ask her what you have. Good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
I'm going to start off by saying again, Happy Father's Day to all those fathers. Now, Sister Lynn. What chapter are we on today?
We're on chapter 9.
Nothing like family. I said, we got to ask Sister Lynn, she know. Nothing like family. Listen, what if you had to choose a one favorite color, what would that color be?
Orange.
Orange for you?
Yeah.
Who's yellow? Yellow? What you got?
Yellow.
Yellow? You too? Yellow?
Like brown?
Black. You like black? Just you had to choose a favorite color, what would it be? What you got, sis? Green or blue? Now some folks got a favorite color, but then what happens is over time they feel like they want to have more than one. They have two or three. Huh?
You always have one.
You do. You do.
It depends on what's on sale too.
Oh yeah, that changes. You don't think of your color then.
Well, let's keep that in mind as we look at Judges chapter 10. We're going to start off by understanding that what happens normally, as we've been reading these book of Judges, is that the people of God fall into sin. They cry for help from God. God sends a judge, and he saves them. But this isn't what's going on here. Now, we find that at the end of chapter 10, or at the beginning, as chapter 10 opens up, it's with Abimelech, and Abimelech is the father, the son of Gideon, and he's been cutting up. He decided he was going to be king, so he took over as king, and he reigned as king for 3 years until he met his fate, which was what? Yep, drop a millstone on his head, cracked his skull. So his reign was over with. And after his reign was over with, the people began to sin once again. Remember that? And Judges chapter 10 opens up this way. Let's read Judges chapter 10. It opens up with two obscure judges, probably judges that we read before but just didn't remember that they were there because they're not one of those that are famous, right? So it says in verse number 1 of chapter 10, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After then, arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who were on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Now, again, we see that we had three chapters about Gideon. Three. And we only have two verses about the man by the name of Tola. But he served God as well as a judge, and he saved Israel for 23 years, it says right here. And that's all we hear about him, and that's it. Tola's all done. Like I said, you may remember Tola, you may not remember Tola, because he's not one of those famous judges that we read about and we've been hearing stories about all of our lives, even as children, Samson and Gideon, you know, those guys like that, right? But nevertheless, he served God in an obscure way. He served for 23 years, saving the children of Israel. And then there's Jair. Jair, the Bible says something really, really strange about him. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 towns, which they were responsible for. And Jair to this day in the land of Gilead. What this says is that this guy here, you find that the children of Israel are getting deeper and deeper into sin and not realizing that the judges were sent to actually save Israel. And the reason I say that is because you have Gideon, and Gideon at the end, he kind of fades out. Even though the Bible says at the beginning he was a mighty man of valor, he kind of fades out, and in the end of his life, he isn't faithful to God as he should be because he has the people of Israel serving idols, right? Then he has a son that comes along, Abimelech. Name means that my father is king, and Abimelech decides he's just going to be the king, and he rules Israel for 3 years with an iron fist. He causes them more problems than the outside people that were causing Israel. He sets himself up as king, and the people recognize him as king. Now you see this guy, Jair, he never proclaimed himself as king, but the people are starting to move away from the judges and starting to recognize people as kings. This guy right here, 30 sons, 30 cities, he's acting like a king. And the people respond to that, and he served Israel 22 years in that particular role. Verse number 6 doesn't stray far away from what happens in the lives of the children of Israel, right? Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. That's a long list right there. It's a long list. Because initially, when Gideon had died, they were only serving two idol gods, right? The Baals and the Asherahs. So in their lives, they only had one or two colors that made them comfortable. You with me? The two colors. So after a while, those one or two colors wasn't enough for them. They had to get more. Right? Depending on what was on sale. So what is it that we need in our lives when we have to choose what makes us comfortable with serving God? And then after we find ourselves being comfortable with serving God, we forget about him and we choose what colors our own lives and makes us comfortable. And we choose that and we live our lives in such a way and in such a long time that where we said, you know what? This is making me comfortable, but I think I need something more to continue to make me comfortable. So we choose a second color. And after that second color is chosen, then we choose a, and so on. It gets progressively worse because we feel like we need to be comfortable with our service to God, but we're going to serve him the way we want to serve him and even maybe even put him on a back burner.
That's right. You can go to the church of your choice today.
Correct. What you got?
That just reminded me of when you asked about our favorite colors, and I said, green, blue.
Because it's God enough for us. Is one God enough for us? One God was not enough for the children of Israel, even though he had rescued them over and over and over again. What about us? We sin and fall short of God's glory all of the time, and we color our lives with sin instead of obeying the God that loves us and saves us every time we cry out. Every time. Right? So now what's your favorite color? The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and not only did they serve the Baals and the Asherahs, look at that list. Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammonites, Gaza, the Philistines. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And we have to think about that. How subtle in our lives that we forsake God and serve the things that make us comfortable. Not really forgetting about who God is, but just doing what we want to do. It's a cavalier approach. Sometimes for some people, they just walk right away from God. It's purposeful. But most times you find the devil kind of holds sway with us and kind of lures us right away from God and gives us the things that make us comfortable. And we satisfy with those. A little bit of more money, a little bit of more prestige on the job. I need a little bit of more familiarity with women or with men. I need that. And that shapes your life, and you continue to delve into it, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Need I say, it continues to get worse, right? So they return again to the sin when the judge dies. That's usually was the MO of the book of Judges. But they return to idol worship. And verse 6, which you read, says it even gets worse. All right? They're serving more gods than they have ever served idol gods. Canaanite gods and gods of the Baals and Asherahs. They're worshiping gods outside the land of Canaan. And why are they doing that? Why are they worshiping those gods? But one particular reason. Remember chapters 1 and 2, what they said? They would not drive them. Wouldn't drive them out. So not because they wouldn't drive them out. They're subjected to all the gods of the people they wouldn't drive out. And they're serving in idolatry with those people. Let me tell you what idolatry does to every one of us. And we find it here in this particular chapter as well. Enslavement and idolatry are not too far away from each other. It tells us easily in the New Testament, you are a slave to what you serve, right? We serve idols and we are enslaved to idols. We become worshipers of idols, and they serve our lives in ways that we find comfortable because we've walked away from God. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And sometimes worshiping one or two idols is not enough for us in our lives. We got to continue with that. And rather than seeing the problem in our lives that we worship in idols, we not only become worship to idols, we become slaves to those idols as well. It goes hand in hand. One comes right after the other. They fit together like peas in a pod. Again, you want to live for money? Then the money's going to rule your life. If you want to live for comfort and sensuality and all those things, it's going to rule your life. And not only will it rule your life, it's going to continue to exercise control over you. That's the way you're going to think. And you know what God's going to do? Paul said in the book of Romans, he's going to give you over to that. Because you don't want to worship him. He's going to give you over to that stuff. You want power and success? You can have it. But you're going to forfeit all those spiritual things in your life for the good things that we find in this life that are temporary. All our efforts to attain it is what is going to be concentrated in our lives. And every single idol, it doesn't matter what your idol is. If you have one and it's yellow, if one is blue, pink, whatever the idol might be, however you want to color your life with idols, let me tell you something. It's going to control our hearts. It will control our hearts. Every idol does this to our hearts. It takes our hearts away from God. And that's the key thing. We can't allow our hearts to be subjected with idolatry that takes us away from a true and living God that has delivered us in every time we cry out. You know what else idolatry does? It shapes our lives in such a way where we believe that we're in control of our lives. We're the ones. That's the reason why he warned against idolatry over and over and over in the scriptures. I mean, he sent Moses down from the mountain with what? With the commandments. And what was one of the commandments? What did it say? Thou shalt have no other way back when. Don't do it. Don't do it. No, none before me. Because idolatry captures our hearts, it enslaves us, and we are not free. Not free. Not free. But then look what happens in verse number 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Can you imagine that? Can you ever imagine God being angry with you? I need you to materialize this, wrap this around your mind. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for how long? Hot. You see, I'm going to show you. 18 years. The people that they wouldn't drive out are the people that's oppressing them now. And not only did that, they was oppressing them in the North Territory as well in the South Territory. The Bible says they crossed the Jordan River in verse number 9. Verse number 8, from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of Jordan in the land of Amorites and in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over to Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, and Israel was severely distressed for 18 years. They were being fought against. 18 years is a long time. How do we know that? Because your child is born and you say, I can't wait till you turn 18. Takes a long time for 18. Even the child says it sometimes. I can't wait till I become 18 so I can be what? Whatever. 18 years. And verse number 10 says, here we go. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and we have served Baals. Let's stop right there for a second. We forsook the Lord and we have served those Baals, right? It's an amazing thing that we find ourselves in situations where we have walked away from God and we don't even want to deal with it anymore, right? Because we just can't see the Lord in our lives any longer. I've got to tell you that deliberate sin, just like it was Israel's undoing, would be our undoing as well. They admit their sins, and it says, we have sinned against you, Lord. We have sinned against you, so what can we do? What shall we do? You ever think to yourself to cry out to the Lord, and like in verse number 10, and say, we've sinned against you because we've forsaken you, Lord? When was the last time you said that prayer? Lord, I've sinned against you and you only. I've forsaken you. When was the last time you seriously considered that? Because we sin and fall short of God's glory all the time. And repentance is a good thing. And we're going to find out just how good it is. Verse number 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Did I not deliver you from the Sidonians, Amalekites, Maonites? They oppressed you. You cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, oh boy, how about God telling you that? I will not deliver you anymore. Anymore. And then he tells them, you go cry out to the gods which you have chosen and let them deliver you from your distress. You go back out there in them streets. Don't come in here now for me to help you because I told you not to go out there. And since you went out there, now you go back out there and let them people out there help you and see where that gets you. Because I'm not helping you anymore. Parents, right? Get back out there. You wouldn't listen to me. I've got your best interest in mind. I'm the one who loves you. Get back out there. Does God speak to us that way? Does he give us into our own comforts, our own colors, our own gods, and says, I'm not helping you? Imagine that. Imagine how hurtful it is for a parent to tell a child, I'm not helping you anymore. You got to get out. And the same people who you didn't listen to me with, that you were hanging with, go back out there and let them help you. I mean, this is real. This is God speaking to us, to the children of Israel. He says, I'm not helping you anymore because you have not chosen me. You've chosen those gods to help you. Go let them help you now. Let them deliver you from these 18 years of distress. You know what they said? Verse 15. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Look what this is saying right here in verse number 15. It says, listen, we've repented of our sins and we put away our gods. So now since we've done that, you have to answer us the way that we need to be answered. You got to deliver us. Let me tell you something. You can't routinely do anything and expect God to deliver you or answer you just because you decide you're going to do it. Because he's told you no. And you know what we say? Just like they say today, well, I said I was sorry. That's what we do. What does that do for you? Does it change the fact that you have to be subjected to the punishment? Listen, too many people placate, they placate God. God doesn't tolerate that. God wants our heart. Well, God, you know, I said I was sorry. And look, we even put away the things that we were doing. Listen, it's the exact same thing. Anything that you can routinely do, to think that you can push a button so that God could do what you want him to do, God doesn't tolerate that. Because our heart isn't in it. The only reason we do it is so that we don't have to suffer the punishment. We don't have to suffer the consequence. We're not interested in serving God. We're interested in getting rid of the problem. That's different. Different. Look, we didn't put away them foreign gods, God. We didn't put them away. So what you going to do? If I put a quarter in this machine, will you give me a bubble gum now? Will you do it? I need you to think about that. And it's the same thing. Let me just tell you. Any button that you think you can push, even, you know, people have five rules, and they constitute in the Bible. You can see them. But just because you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized doesn't mean that your heart is in it. People get out of that baptism every time just soaking wet. Their heart isn't into God. They hadn't surrendered their souls to God. So just because you do that doesn't mean that you're going to be saved, right? Because this is a heart issue. We're talking about repenting to God. We're not talking about real repentance. Because all of us are going to suffer, even as Christians, even as those who have given our hearts to God. But you got to give it to him. Because the exact same way you've given your heart to God, it's so easy to walk away from God and not have him with your heart again because you're choosing your own color. You with me? Misery. Misery from God because he's a God of compassion. And God does not want his people to suffer. But we bring it on ourselves. Did I not save you from the Egyptians? Did I not save you from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines? Did I not save you from the... How many times God has saved us from something? How many times? Just one time? Just one. Just one time? That's all, right? You say you can't count him, sir? And he continues to save us because you know what? He's in misery when we're suffering. Even in our own sin that we brought on ourselves, he is in misery. And we cry out, he hears us, but he didn't always say, yes, I'm going to deliver you right now. Right? God, you know, I got this sickness. I need you to deliver me from it. And once I get delivered from this sickness, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. Okay. All right. Just deliver me. Just let me get out of this misery that I'm in. Right? You know, sometimes we say all the right words, right? But God doesn't even act on them. Sometimes we say all the right words in our household, but we know all the chaos and confusion that we've rendered in that household, it's just not going to happen overnight. But we're not God, right? God was miserable because his people were suffering that. a lot of us, we push the button for what I call emergency use when it comes to God. Save me, Lord. Save me from this physical misery right now. I need you to save me right now. And you know why I need you to save me? So I can go back doing the same thing I was doing before. And don't we do that? Just like the children of Israel. He saved them over and over and over again, and they go back to doing the same thing they was doing before. And not only that, it gets worse. Because they got two colors, three colors, four, five, six colors. Things that are covering their lives, coloring their lives, and they don't even think about God. You don't. But you know what God does? When we go back to living the way that we want to live because we ask God to rescue us, even if we don't even want God, God can show us a life. He can show us a life to give us whatever we need to keep continue to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid that. God forbid that. God can show us a life without his help or his protection. He can show us that. Quicker than the blink of an eye. The Hebrew writer said that. Shall we go on sinning deliberately? Shall we continue in sin, receiving the knowledge of the truth? When we do that, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, the Hebrew writer says. But a what? A fearful expectation of judgment from God. Think about that. This is what Israel is doing. This is exactly what they're doing, and they're getting their judgment because they're sinning deliberately. They're doing what they want to do. It's like some children doing it in their parents' houses, and some parents let it go because they're just soft as a cream puff, you know? Let me tell you something. When we sin deliberately and don't care about anything that the Lord has to say or do for us in our lives, our sorrow is because of our suffering, not because of our hearts rendered to God. Who likes the suffering? Who likes pain? Nobody likes that. We don't like it. I know I don't like it because pain means something to me. I got to tell you, it means something. They're sorry because of their consequences, the consequences of their own sins. But are they sorry? Are we sorry? Hmm? And how long does that last?
Until they go back
and do worse than they've done before, because they're only saying they're sorry because they want to go back to living the way they used to live. And that's without God in their lives. So God gives them to the idols, and you know what he tells them? You go find your comfort somewhere else. You go let somebody else help you because you're not serious about serving me. You're not serious about your life being saved. We're playing too many games with God in our lives, and we think we're fooling God, but we're not. Because you know why? Not only does God know our hearts, he knows our every desire. If our desire is to serve him and our heart is set on serving him, he will deliver us. But you better have them two lined up. Better not be crossing each other. Right?
There's nothing new under the sun.
Why would you stop using what's working?
Exactly. It's the same strategy. It's just more modern stuff. That's it.
But they turned from their idols, right? They turned from their sins. That's a bold statement they're making. God has said to them, I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to save you. But they still accept the consequences and they turn from their idols anyway. They realize that the idols are destroying their lives, so they put them away. When they realize that and still put them away, that's the heart that God desires from us. Whether he's going to deliver us or not, we still need to serve God. Whether we're going to be saved from our illness or not, we still need to serve God. Whether we poor and suck in rice, we still need to serve God. Whether our husbands or wives are treating us bad or not, we still need to serve God. God needs to be our central focus and our desire, not simply because of the things that we're going through. We can't serve the Lord only if we wealthy and happy. We have got to be able to serve the Lord under any kind of condition. And God's going to test our faith to see if we only serve him for the good that he does for us, or we serve him because who he is, the God of heaven and earth. And think about what happened in the book of Job. Satan came, he says, you know what? You know why Job's serving you? Because you just keep on blessing him. And as long as you bless him, he's going to serve you. Take his blessings away. Took his blessings away. Job still was serving God. Here comes Satan again, just like Sister Daniel said. What did he say that time? Skin to skin. Take away his health. He's going to curse you to your face. It doesn't matter what goes on in your life. It's a challenge to us. Satan challenged God about the servants of Job. And let me just say to you what Job says to me. It says that true faith will desire the Lord even if we lose everything. I'm talking about everything, everything. Let me tell you something. My wife helped strengthen me, and everybody's probably been through this. When these hurricanes come and you just lose stuff, right? We lost everything. You know what she said? She said, we got to get out of here and move somewhere else. And I said, well, why are you crying if you believe that? She says, I do believe that. She says, but we just lost everything. I said, here's what I want you to understand. When you go to the store and you shopping, what are you shopping for? Something new, right? I say, from now on, every time you go in there, you're going to have something new every time you go shopping because we don't have nothing else. It's got to be new, right? We can't sit in the same old situation that we in and be in misery and think that this is the heart that God desires. Listen, even if we lose everything, we love the Lord even more. Even if he says no to us. Even when he says no to us, because he said no to every last one of us. And every last one of us has been through some misery. The world has put us through some misery. We put ourselves through some misery. And we prayed and we cried out to God, and God has said no to us, and we still continue in faith because who God is, not because what we can have or not have. That's what he's saying. Stick with me. Stop choosing this color or that color or that, and continue to listen. But you keep choosing all them colors, you're going to be rainbow in a minute. Right? Can't choose one from the other. We got to choose God. We got to choose life because this is the heart that God desires. But in verse 16, notice the love that God has for us. Notice the love that God has for his people in verse 16. He didn't like seeing the misery of his people by the hands of the Ammonites and Philistines. And he doesn't want to see us suffer either. He doesn't want us to reap the consequences for our actions, even though that's what we must do. Let me tell you something. When we hurt, who else hurts? Yeah. We used to say, when you hurt, brother, I hurt. When you hurt, the church hurts. When we hurt, God hurts. He sees our suffering. He sees our pain, whether we think he sees it or not. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't come by and rub us on the head and says, I told you so. How many of us has done that? I told you so. I told you this was going to happen to you. I've been telling you that from the mountain on up to now. And you keep doing it over and over and over again. But I am God. And I'm going to rescue you because of my great love for you. I'm going to rescue you. Because of the pain of these people, I'm not going to rub this in your face. I'm just going to send you a deliverer. I'll send you one. In this day and age that we live, because of the suffering and the pain that we live, there's no greater display of that in our lives than Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Well, we've been suffering for a long time. At just the right time, the Bible says God sent, right? He sent the Christ. He didn't say, I told you so. You're steeped in sin. He didn't say that you killed my son, so I'm not going to save you. He says, I don't want you to suffer eternal punishment because it makes me miserable to see you suffer at all. And no matter what you say or what you do, God knows our hearts and he knows our desires. And because he knows our hearts and our desires, we can certainly be saved from any and everything that comes up against us in our lives because we are more than conquerors. What it says? In Christ. More than conquerors. Paul says, let nothing divide you from God. Let nothing come up against you. And there's nothing that can, because we've already got the victory. God wants us to be delivered from our evil ways, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us. And the reason for that is because the love of God desires that we love him alone, only him, only him. It'd be wonderful if we stuck to that favorite color and left the others alone, right? But we just don't do that because we paint a more beautiful picture with more than one color. At least that's what we think. We only have one God, one to choose from, one God, one to serve, one God that loves us and one God that we are to love right back. One God to save us. But we think that those gods in the world are going to save our very lives because we want them to do what we want them to do. But they simply don't. It's a temporary pleasure that fades away and you find yourself replacing it with another temporary pleasure. And it continues to stack up in your life over and over again until you're enslaved by it. It becomes your idols. And you can't seem to break away because you've walked away from God. So, should God expect a sacrifice for our sins? He should. He asks us to sacrifice ourselves. But we don't think about sacrificing ourselves because we want God to do for us what we want him to do, so we're going to push buttons. Well, I did this, I did that. And if you do this for me, I'm going to serve you. I'm going, all those lies because we're deceiving ourselves. Repentance is a big thing. You know what involves repentance? Giving up your idols. You know what involves repentance? Giving up those things that make you comfortable that you simply can't seem to get away from and you continue to multiply them in your life. We've got to think that if we want to go to heaven, we got to start thinking about God right now. And we got to think about him all of the time because Satan is right there with the same old tricks, the same old deceit, and he gives us everything that we need to walk away from God. We got to get in that Bible. We got to study it. We got to stop playing games with God because God knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. And what's sad about that is we know we are as well, and we don't want to move from that place because we're comfortable there. Because we're getting everything that we think we need. So we sit there until it all falls down around us. And it will. It will. And we're going to get to a point in our lives where God's going to say, no, not going to deliver you. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do then? You have no other recourse. None. And we don't serve God just so that he can rescue us. We serve God because he loved us first, right? And our love should be reciprocated to him because Everybody that's died before you has had a lot of things, and where are those things now? Still right here on the top of the ground. But not them. Those same gods that we idolize, material things and money and cars and houses and even ourselves, are only temporary, and they don't compare in service to God. You know why? Because they can't love you back. Can't love you back. Ooh, I love these new shoes. They don't care what you do with them. You take them, put them on the shelf after you take them off. Walk in the mud with them, in the rain with them. God doesn't do that. He doesn't walk on us like that. He doesn't leave us out there unprotected. Call on him. Because we're in the midst of suffering. We're in the midst of a battle. And he will deliver us. For 18 years they were oppressed by the Philistines and Ammonites. So oppressed, the Bible says they suffered cruelly. They were even crossing the Jordan River to go get them, huh? They weren't going to let them escape. And what about us? What about us? We can't sit and be satisfied with where we are in our service to God. We got to continue to grow and be for God what he's called us to be. Because our lives are subjected to the same things that these Israelites are subjected to. And does he save them? He says, I'm not going to do it, but does he save them? That's the next chapter. That's chapter 9, Sister Lynn. Yeah, 11. Yeah, that's 11, Sister Bank. He's going to save them because that's who he is. He's the God of heaven and earth. He is our God. And what a wonderful God we serve. We need to realize that and stop playing these games with ourselves and with God. Stop covering our lives with things that we think are going to be more prosperous for us in our lives. What's your favorite color, Sister Valil?
I don't know if I got one now.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with having things, but it's how you use them, right? Let it be good stewards of the things that God has blessed us to receive. And even if you got more than one color, give it all to the glory of God. Give it all to the glory. You know, it's a funny thing. When my boy was, he might have been 2 or 3. I used to say, what color are you, son? He looked down at his shirt. Oh, I'm blue. Every time you asked him what color he was, he had to look down at his shirt, see? So I tell his mama, be careful what color you put on him. He might. But there was never a mixture of colors that was on him that he had to choose from. And what I'm saying is there's not a mixture of gods in our lives that we have to choose from as well. We only serve one true and living God. So when we look down into our hearts and we ask ourselves, what color is it that we serve? It has to be the color of God, right? That's who we are. We serve a true and living God. And let's color our lives with his protection, with his salvation, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, all those things, with his patience. Let's cover our lives with those things so that we can be for God what he has called us to be and not find ourselves in the sway of the devil being sucked up by idols because they're out there. And you know what? We see them sometimes in the mirror, right? Because if you can't love God, you certainly don't love yourself either. And if you become your idol, remember, you don't love yourself either. It's like those material things can't. I just thought of this joke right here. You know, when the book of James says, a man goes to the mirror and forgets what he sees. You know what James says about that? I think that was written just for men because women don't forget what they see. No, he's not that. Look, you can tell, you can ask him what you saw in that mirror. Oh, my eyelash might have been a little. You don't ask men that. We forget all the time. Let's not forget, though. When we look in the mirror of God's word, when we look in the scripture, let's not forget what we see. Let's not forget what we hear. But let's hear God speaking to us and not serve those idols in our lives that we have. Because we've all got one or two of them. whether you want to admit it or not, we got one or two of them. But I'm calling you today through this lesson is to serve God and serve Him only. Give Him your heart. He knows our desires, and He knows whether you are truthful or not. Whether you say to yourself, well, I said I'm sorry. What does that mean if your heart isn't in it? Right? Anybody? If not, we're going to move on to chapter 11 next week if it's God's will, right? Chapter 11. We're going to meet a man by the name of what? Anybody read ahead? Yeah, that's his name. Anybody ever named their son that? I don't think so. Because they got some outlaw names out there now, right? I don't think you can name your son king anymore or queen. Or, there's some outlaw names. Check it out. It's kind of crazy. But nevertheless, I want to thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for your participation. Thank God for His word and for His will. And thank God that He allows us to know that He's the one and only true and living God that we should serve. And if we serve Him, He will save us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this time, this hour that you've given us to look into your word. As that our hearts and minds may have been opened, that we might embrace your word and live it in our lives in such a way that we love you and serve you and reciprocate all those good things to others as you reciprocate them to us. That we might love you and that we might love one another as well. And that we might certainly, Father, continue in our lives to walk away from those things that tempt us and make us comfortable, especially if it becomes an idol in our lives and replaces you. We want to, Father, continue to love you and continue to love one another as well as we see that wonderful and great day approaching. Test our hearts, test our minds. Allow us, Father, to continue to know that the desire of our hearts is certainly surrendered to you and your will for our lives. We thank you for the Christ. We thank you for His love. We thank you for His sacrifice. We thank you for the church and ask that you might continue to bless us at 431 Franklin as we continue to study and grow as a result of your word. These and all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.